Last time we gathered together, we left off with the thought of the mystery of iniquity in Ezekiel's day. And we finished up by pointing out that it's a contradiction, because the outward appearance and behavior is going to be the exact opposite of the characteristics of Christ in these people that are part of this mystery of iniquity. And the comment that I made was, if you think about Paul as a Pharisee, very educated,
yeah,
no doubt very well spoken.
Yes. Very best.
You wouldn't have found a spot or a smudge of dirt on his clothes. He had on the best available aftershave of the day, even though he didn't shave.
A perfect gym.
He would have been the type of person that people wanted to be around in that respect. But inside, what was he full of?
Yeah.
Same thing as the other Pharisees. Jesus said, dead men's bones. And you didn't want to be a believer within 50 miles of Jerusalem with Saul of Tarsus around. Okay? You were taking your life in your hands. So that's the contrast. And if we contrast further this thought of the Pharisees with, for instance, the likes of Elijah or John the Baptist. If somebody would go to Genesis 3, someone to Matthew 25, and someone else to Luke 11, and whoever gets in Genesis 3, read verse 1 for us.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.
Okay. Now, first of all, notice that Eve expressed no surprise that this beast could talk. And there's nothing in the indication here of the narrative that she was afraid of it. She was talking to it like she would talk to Adam. But Schofield has a note. He says, the creature which lent itself to Satan may well have been the most beautiful, as it was the most subtle of creatures. Traces of that beauty remain despite the curse. Every movement of a serpent is graceful, and many species are beautifully colored. In the serpent, Satan first appeared as an angel of light. And, you know, you've all been to the zoo and seen snakes of various kinds. Lynn and I were at the Cheyenne Mountain Zoo a couple of weeks ago. And we went into the reptile house, and I saw a boa that I had never seen before, a boa constrictor. And it was probably the most beautiful boa constrictor I've ever seen. It was at least 12 feet long, about yay big around. The biggest part. It was white and the most beautiful shade of lemon yellow I have ever seen. And Schofield's note is right. They're attractive. And the way they move, I mean, if you've ever watched a snake move, it's so fluid, it almost defies belief that they can move that smoothly. But that's what we're getting at here. In the case, again, of the Pharisees, everything about them was slick and smooth, okay? Attractive to the eye. Now, whoever's in Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, hypocrisy and evil.
Okay, and then if you would, Nance, go to chapter 3 and hang out there for a moment. And think about sepulchers. How many of you have been to out at Crown Hill or a place like Crown Hill? Man, there is so much polished stone out there. Architecturally, the place is beautiful. The grounds are well kept. And, I mean, what a place to hang out. But what's inside those crypts?
Bones.
Okay. Luke 11, whoever's there, verses 42 through 44.
But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs in Passover judgment. In the love of God, these ought ye have to done, not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them.
Okay, and then go to chapter 20, if you would, Ty. Someone else go to 1 Kings 17, and someone else to 2 Kings 1. And in chapter 20, Ty, verses 46 and 47.
Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets, in the highest seats in the synagogues, in the chief rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation.
Okay. Now let's look at the opposite end of the spectrum, if you will. Whoever's in 1 Kings 17, verse 24.
And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.
Okay, a man of God. 2 Kings 1, whoever's there, verses 1 through 8.
Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And then when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest it to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. How far are we going? 8?
Through 8.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came to meet you? And he told you these words. And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite.
Okay. Yeah. Let's think about these men and a little bit of description we got. What did the Lord say about John the Baptist? He asked the people, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A man dressed in fine silk robes? No. John the Baptist, Elijah, these men were the kind of people, not because they chose to be, but in appearance, these are the kind of people that you see camped out on the streets a few blocks from here. Nobody wants to be around them. Now I know for a fact Elijah and Elisha and more than likely John the Baptist didn't have the benefit of things like Crest whitening toothpaste or Sure unscented deodorant or things like that. And living in the climate and the territory they did, Who knows how often they got a genuine bath? What did they use for soap? So these guys in their physical presence were not something that you wanted to be around. But when it came time to raise your dead son from the dead, that's who you wanted. Okay, when it came time that the Lord had just told you to put your house in order because you're going to die, that's who you wanted to come and pray for you. Things like that. So you see the mystery of iniquity that we're going to kind of wrap up here. That's the extremes of it. You've got on the one hand those people that everybody can't wait to fawn over and be around, but they're full of dead men's bones. They're vipers. Those snakes that I talked about a moment ago. Some of those snakes, most of them, are probably beautiful. But the vipers, if you get close enough to them, they will kill you. And the pythons, if you give them enough time, they will kill you and eat you. That's what they do. It's their nature. They can't help it. But then you have these people like Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, that you really have second thoughts. Do I really have to sit next to that guy?
Yeah.
But there's the treasure of eternity in those men. Okay? Now, I bring all that up because, again, Ezekiel dealt with these men. The Lord gave him visions and understanding about the men that were like this in his day. We're not going to take the time, at least not tonight, to go further into Ezekiel's prophecy, but the Lord gave him visions of the hearts of the priests, the prophets, and the rulers in Jerusalem and Judea, and it was not a pretty picture. These men, these people were corrupt to the core. They did everything they could to essentially spit in God's face. And these were the people that were there to represent the Lord to the populace. But they had betrayed him and turned their backs on him. So this was part of what Ezekiel had to deal with, as I said. But for tonight, we're going to take our leave of our brother Ezekiel for a while. And we're going to return more to the beginning of our study, where we learned what prophecy was all about. If somebody will go to Revelation 19 and someone to John 15, someone else to Job 42, and Nancy, did I have you read Matthew 3? Verse 4, sorry.
And the same John hath his raiment of camel hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey.
Okay, thank you. John the Baptist. Can you imagine the breath of somebody that ate locusts?
Yikes.
Yikes. Okay. Anyway. All right. So, let's see. We had somebody go to Job 42. Nance, go back to Matthew 7, if you would. And verbs in Revelation 19, verse 10.
And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am my fellow servant, and of my brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Okay, mark that phrase. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If prophecy isn't turning our attention to the Lord and increasing our understanding and appreciation of him, it's not prophecy. Okay? John 15, whoever's there, verse 26.
But when the Comforter is come, I who will send unto you, amen, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
Amen.
Testify of who?
Of me.
Who's me?
Yeah.
Jesus.
Christ.
Okay, so even the Holy Ghost is going to testify, not of himself, but of Jesus. All right? So again, if prophecy does not put forth Jesus and his purposes, it's not only not prophecy, it's false prophecy. All right? Whoever's in Job 42, verses 7 and 8.
And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job.
Those are words I would not want to hear.
No.
You have not spoken of me the thing that is right, and you don't want me dealing with you after your folly.
Okay.
I think that's about the most gentle yet powerful warning you can find in the scriptures. Ooh, you haven't spoken the thing about me that's right. Matthew 7, Nance, verse 15.
Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there are ravening wolves.
And then in chapter 24, verse 11.
And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many.
And verse 24.
For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Okay. We sitting in this room are part of that very elect. Mm-hmm. And the Lord warned, he said, if it were possible, those false prophets would even deceive us. Now, he keeps our hearts, thank the Lord, and our minds.
Amen.
So, but that shows you the depth and the power that they have. If somebody go to 2 Peter 2, someone to 1 John 4, and someone to 1 Timothy 4. Yes, ma'am.
So I have wondered about in so much that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect, and that if it were possible, is italicized.
Mm-hmm.
So then I wondered if it was. I mean, I know we need to keep our eyes on him, but then there were the elect too that are running to win.
Uh-huh.
So I don't want to be deceived.
Well, is there anybody in this room that doesn't know somebody that started out and ran well and then got sidetracked by false doctrine?
Yeah.
Okay. Got it.
But for the grace of God. Yeah.
Amen. But for the grace of God. Yes. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, whoever's there.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Okay. 1 John 4, whoever's there, verse 1.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Okay. 1 Timothy 4, whoever's there, verse 1.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Okay, there you have your confirmation, Holly. The Spirit speaks specifically that in the last days, even some of the elect will be deceived. Okay? All right. If somebody will go to Revelation 1, someone else to Revelation 19, and someone to Luke 6. And whoever gets to Revelation 1, read the first two verses for us.
Revelation 1,
God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw.
Okay. Now, in these verses, we see that the Father gave his Son a revelation. Brother Copley points out that the definitive Greek word "the" is not correct. It's a revelation. And he says that because the Lord also gave Paul a revelation and gave other people revelations. So this is a revelation. It's one of many. But he gave his Son a revelation. And that word revelation, as you know, is that it's number 602 in the Strong's Greek. It means an unveiling or a disclosure. And then in turn, Jesus apostelloed it. That's the Greek word number 649, and it means to send out. Jesus sent that message out through his angel, which was a messenger, to the Apostle John, who in turn was given it to give to God's people. And who read that for us? Sorry. Joe, read verses 2 through 4 now.
Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
Okay. So here, in these verses, John bore record of Jesus and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he was thus a true and spiritual prophet of God. Joe, read verse 9 there.
I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Why was he in Patmos? Because the Caesar had sent him there? Why was he there?
For the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
The testimony of the word of God. Okay. Now, whoever's in chapter 19, read verse 13 for us.
And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
So when John bore record of Jesus, he was bearing record of the Word of God.
Amen.
All right? Whoever's in Luke 6, and I find it interesting, just as kind of an aside that occurred to me, isn't it interesting that John was given that revelation to the seven churches in Asia? Why did Jerusalem get left out?
It wasn't time.
Why did Antioch get left out?
It wasn't time.
Interesting. I'm going to have to look into that some more, but I just thought that was interesting. Luke 6, verse 26.
Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.
Aha! Aha, okay. The false prophets. So here we have John, isolated in the Isle of Patmos, not because Caesar sent him there, for the word of God. Sounds like not too many people were speaking very well of him. Okay, so he was a true prophet. Let's see. Okay, Joe, you got some more to do. If somebody will go to John 14, someone to Matthew 13, someone to Mark 4, and someone to John 7. John declares here in this portion that Jesus himself is the first and foremost prophet. Read verse 5, Joe.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Okay, Jesus is the faithful witness. And then Joe in chapter 22, verses 18 through 20.
Where is that? In John?
In Revelation.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away this part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
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 Yes.
So, who was testifying in those verses?
Amen.
Joe?
John was testifying.
Who said that in verses 18 through 20?
Jesus.
Who's testifying?
Jesus.
Yeah. He is the true testimony, the true witness, okay? He says, Behold, I come quickly.
Amen.
All right? So, we see from this one example, and we'll see some more, that Jesus himself testified of the Word. All right? Whoever's in John 14, verse 2.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
And then verse 29, Michelle.
And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe.
He told them something so that they could believe. I think that qualifies as the Word of God, doesn't it?
Amen.
And then in chapter 16, Michelle, verse 4.
But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you.
Okay, some more things that he told them. He was testifying of the Word of God. Matthew 13, whoever's there, verse 3.
And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, that's 13, 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow.
Okay.
Is that what, okay.
Many parables there that he spoke to them. Was he just telling little fables, or was he telling them the Word of God?
The Word of God.
Absolutely. And then verse 34 there also, Hagin.
All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them.
Okay? And if you really think about it, why would the Word of God spoken anything but the Word of God? All right?
Right.
There were no idle words that ever came out of that man's mouth. Okay? Mark 4, whoever's there, verses 33 and 34. Okay. Now, he spoke to him in parables. He explained things in more detail to his disciples, but he spoke to the people in parables. Do you suppose that has any correlation to the fact that God said, No man can see my face and live?
Yes.
So, in a sense, Jesus was cushioning his word in parables. Not that it took away from it in any way, it was still the Word of God. But had he spoken to him plainly, I mean, as it was, we're told multiple times that went right over their heads. If he had spoken to him without parables and the so-called plain bare truth, that would have went further over their heads.
It's not necessarily that he was making it more understandable to them. But he was making it more real for them. Is that right?
What did he use in parables? He used everyday illustrations of things they knew. So he made it very understandable. But he also tells us that it was because of the hardness of their hearts, their own unbelief, that even the soft version went, okay, James?
Yeah, this, you do real good. I was just sitting here thinking, Jesus, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and I was thinking about when we mentioned about the prophets and what Jesus said about John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
As a prophet, he said that John the Baptist, you know, anybody born of a woman,
mm-hmm.
and John was the least.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I was thinking how Jesus said one time, a greater than Jonah is here. And I said all that to say this, therefore, as the Son of Man, and as a prophet and a teacher and all of that, and fulfilling the scriptures, he never could point to himself as a human. He always pointed to his Father. And I just thinking about how he said, as far as the prophets, and how the kingdom suffers violence. And since John the Baptist, the prophet, and he was, and that ain't all, and Elijah, a few others, Ezekiel. But he never really prophesied, but I noticed something as you were bringing that out. He always pointed to the Word of God, or his Father, but as far as himself, he said, who do men say that I am?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to go into all that, but you understand.
More than one place, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you aren't my words, they're
right.
My Father's words.
Amen.
Okay? So he was speaking what he was given.
Yeah.
All right, let's see, where did we leave off? Mark 4, right? Okay, whoever's in Mark 4 verses, or Mark 4, go over to chapter 12, verses 24 through 27. Just gave him the Word of God. Showed him what idiots they were. Okay? And then in chapter 24, Darcy, verse 44.
What are we in?
No, 24.
Oh.
I don't think
Luke. Let's see.
Maybe Luke?
Okay. Scratch that one. I'll look that one up. Whoever's in John 7. Verse 46.
The officers answered, never man spake like this man.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, when they were sent to grab him, they came back empty-handed. The chief priests and the scribes said, what's going on? They said, we've never heard a man speak like this before. He spoke Aramaic, didn't he? Oh, yeah. So what's the problem? The problem was he was speaking the Word of God. And it didn't strike here near as hard as it struck here. Okay? Okay. Was that you, Nance?
Well,
Okay. Go to chapter 3 of John and verses 5 through 11.
Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do not know, and testify that we have seen, and yet receive, and you receive not our witness."
Okay, notice what two things that John said there, or that Jesus said there. Let me get over there. First of all, he says to Nicodemus, he says in verse 11, "We speak the things that we do know and testify that we have seen."
Amen.
Jesus wasn't telling him fables or suppositions. Amen. I'm telling you what I know and what I've seen with my Father. All right, and if you back up a verse or two, Jesus questioned Nicodemus. He said, "You're supposed to be a master of Israel, and you don't understand these things?" A master of Israel is supposed to understand and be able to teach what?
The Word of God.
Well, obviously, Brother Nicodemus had missed the boat somewhere along the way. He didn't understand this.
Right.
And believe it or not, it spurred him to go back and study the scriptures a little more, didn't it, Joe?
Amen. Amen.
In so much that he became a believer.
That's right.
Amen. Of all things.
Amazing.
Amazing how that happened. Okay. Nancy, in chapter 5, verses 36 through 40.
"But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me.
Amen.
And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me."
Amen.
"And ye will not come to me that ye might have life."
Okay. And again, that's kind of the crux of the matter. He says, "You men are the custodians and allegedly the experts of the scriptures, which testify of nothing but me. But you won't come to me that you might have life." So what does that tell me? That tells me that you don't know a thing about the scriptures. And as we know from other sources and studies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't really caught up with the scriptures.
That's right.
Unless it was to their convenience.
Yes.
In an argument. What they were caught up with were those 600 and some odd points of the law that had been extrapolated by mostly by Jewish scholars in between the end of Malachi's testimony and the beginning of the New Testament. And I think Jesus referred to that at one point. He said, "You guys are all caught up with men's traditions. That's not the same thing as the Word of God." Okay? All right. You're almost off the hook, Nance. Chapter 7, verse 7.
"The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil."
Actually, back up and read verse 6 and 7.
"Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is and with all way ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it,
Okay. Read verse 5 too. Sorry. I should have had you read 5.
For he either did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready.
Okay. At this point, Jesus' brothers were not believers. And notice what he says to them. And this is spooky. In verse 7, the world cannot hate you. Why not? Because they weren't believers yet. Mm-hmm. They were still part of that world that hated Jesus.
Right.
Now, they may not have hated him personally, but they had no new man. So everything in, of, and about them was at enmity with that Lord that was standing in front of them. Okay? You're almost off the hook, Nance. Chapter 15, this is it, I promise. Chapter 15, verses 18 and 19.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Mm-hmm. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you.
Okay. Kind of expounds on that a little bit. Have somebody go to Hebrews 1 now, someone to Luke 1, and whoever gets to Hebrews 1, read verse 1 for us.
God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets.
Okay, so Paul reminds us here that the Lord spoke to his people at random times and through various methods via the prophets. Some prophets heard a voice. If you remember, the Lord said of Moses, he said, I'm going to speak to him mouth to mouth, just like a man speaks to his friend. It says face to face. What it really means is mouth to mouth. We're going to stand toe to toe and have a good conversation. Okay? On at least one occasion, he spoke to a prophet through an animal. On many occasions, the prophets were spoken to by angels. Now, some of those times it was the Son of God himself, other times it was actual angels. In this portion here, in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, the word by, B-Y, is number 1722 in the Greek, and it means by means of, by manner of, through the aid of, or by the channel of. All right? So it's a little more extensive than simply those two letters, B-Y. Incidentally, this might interest you and might be something to study out. The phrase, the word of the Lord came unto, occurs over 90 times in the Old Testament. Very common phrase.
We're so blessed.
So, the Lord spoke to his people at random times and through various methods via the prophets. All right? Whereas in Luke 1, read verses 67 through 75.
And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life.
Now, there's something significant and interesting here that will come into play, probably not tonight, but next time we meet if the Lord tarries. Notice that in verse 67, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost for the occasion, and he prophesied, which we know means he spoke the word of God. But if you drop down to verse 70, he says, speaking of David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. So Zacharias prophesied, but he prophesied because he knew, and the Holy Ghost brought to his remembrance what had been prophesied.
Amen.
Okay? Hmm. All right. So these prophets heard the voice of the Lord through whatever means it was presented, and faithfully recorded what he had said to them. But then, in verse 2 of Hebrews 1,
hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
Oh, amen.
So, no longer is it God speaking through animals, angels, whatever. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by the manner of, through the aid of, or by the channel of, his Son.
Amen.
Whose name is?
Jesus. Word of God.
The
Word of God.
No.
No, Jesus.
Whose name is, starts with a J, ends with an S.
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Hagen.
Amen.
And is also known as
the Word of God.
The Word of God. Hath in these last days spoken to us by the Word of God.
Jesus.
Has anything changed?
No.
No. Now let's think about the Word. Somebody go to John 1 4, someone to Genesis 27, someone else to 1 John 1. Actually, we're just about out of time for tonight. We're going to get into a whole new thought, so let's save that. Hope it was a blessing to you.
Absolutely.
And if you want something to study in preparation, should the Lord tarry, that Greek word logos, all right, which gets translated word. Look into that on your own, and Lord willing, as I said, we will pick up with that thought.